your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah, chapter 5. And in our study of Jeremiah thus far, and here we are looking as Israel is not listening to Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down. Israel isn't listening. And thus, you come to chapter 5. Now, as we do that, I would remind you again, it will be helpful, that as we look at this and seek to understand the truth that is for us tonight. So there's a message, I want to get it. God, why did you bother writing this? And to read it and understand it. You're in the presence of the God who was there. What we're reading is happening before God right now, as it were, since there is no time to God. So everything is happening, and here we are sitting here, and God, if you can just, you have to exercise your mind and heart to give a transcendency to thought, that God was looking at you back then when this was said. God was looking at you right now. You have to understand that. That's very helpful, I hope. Rather irrelevant. Now, so, chapter 5, the God is looking for some reason not to judge Jerusalem. And so, when you come to chapter 5, among other things, run ye to and fro to the streets of Jerusalem. And they're going to go run to and fro looking for looking at the streets of Jerusalem. And before I go any further, go with me chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Chapter 3, if you would. And in verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, is Jeremiah, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself, made herself more right in her doing. Then treacherous the backsliding Israel hath justified herself and considers herself in comparison lesser of being bad than Judah is. Judah is worse than Israel that's already in captivity. Verse chapter 4 and verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because, what is that wickedness in Jerusalem, Judah? Because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. What you're doing is so off base, so disastrous, as you'll see in every street. Back over to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Run ye to and fro, run back and forth, up and down. It's a command. Go run up and down the streets, everywhere you can. Run everywhere in Jerusalem. Run everywhere you can. Don't miss an avenue, a block. Don't miss it. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And see now, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now, having said that, we're going to go take the second part first. Verse 2, that go look for a man, though they say, they are saying, what are they saying? The Lord liveth. So all of their conversation and all they do, they involve the Lord. Lord will help us. The Lord will keep us. We're going to trust God. And we've got all these expressions that they plug God's name into it, so it looks good. The prayer looks good, plug God's name in. Everything looks good, plug God's name into it. And that's what the people did. They plugged God's name into everything. The Lord liveth, the Lord lives, and therefore. 5 in chapter 2. Though they say, the Lord liveth, the Lord is living, the living God. We're in the presence of the living God. Surely, the word surely there, little word, therefore, may be translated, therefore, since they swear by the name of God, and they do not seek the truth, therefore, they swear falsely. How can you seek God and avoid the truth? And honestly seek God if you don't want the truth. Therefore, what you're saying is false, is false. And therefore, the word surely, Hebrew, therefore. Now, in verse 2, though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear, they are swearing, making a sacred, swearing by something sacred, swearing by God's name, making a statement, a promise, a confirmation. They are swearing falsely. They are swearing in deception. What disappoints? What betrays one? What you say is betrayed by what you do. You say one thing, you do another. You betray what you say. You swear falsely. You're saying something, but it isn't true. What you say, because you aren't doing it. You aren't involving God. You aren't trusting God. So now, having said that, and this word falsely, just so you can see it a little better, over to chapter 3 and in verse 10. Chapter 3 and in verse 10. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feigningly, and there's your word, the same word, falsely, to deception, disappoint, to disappoint one by betrayal. The backsliding of verse 10, with her whole heart, but feigningly, saith the Lord, they have all that they're doing is not from the heart. It is a disappointing thing. It's false. One other place where you're there. Chapter 3, and in verse 23, you remember. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. The word in vain, the way, in vain. It is, if you're looking for God to come and rescue you, if you're looking for God to come out of that mountain, if you're looking for God to come out of that idol, if you're looking for God to come out of that philosophy, it is vain, false, disappointing, making, and betrays what you're doing. It is not true. It is not true and will not work. Verse 23, truly in vain, falsely, is salvation hoped for from the hills. There's no way you're going to get it out of the hills. Now, having said that, and getting that sense of the word, that they just, one other place, why not? Over in chapter 7. And picking up our word again. Verse 4. Trust ye not in lying. The word lying, L-Y-I-N-G. That's the word falsehood, feigningly, disappointing, deception. Thus saith verse 4, trust not in lying words, deceiving, disappointing, false words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You're looking for a piece of stone, cement, marble. You're looking for that to keep you, And that doesn't keep you. You're looking and you're trusting in that. You're trusting in that which is Creator made, not the Creator. There's a difference. Now, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying. There's your verb again. Lying words, I should say, that cannot profit. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely? Swear falsely, there's your word. You're going to go and swear. You're going to make all kinds of things that are deceiving, deceive your own heart, disappoint, and betray what you're saying. They are not true. It is not real. Now, having said that, back over to Jeremiah chapter 5. And in verse 1, with that background, they're not real. They talk a lot, but there's nothing legit. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And as you run through the streets of Jerusalem, which you're doing, and you're going to look. See, and now, emphasizing, strengthening the word to see. See now, see, pay attention, look out there. And see now, and know, it means to make, to discover, mentally, pay attention, understand, look after with your mind, go out there and be looking, inspecting, as it were. Seek in the broad places, the marketplaces, anywhere, everywhere, seek as you would. And in verse chapter 5, verse 1, you have the word verb to seek. And then if you keep reading, and the word seek has to do with intensive, very strong, with great diligent, with great persevering, seek after, search out, examine, hunt everywhere, take everything apart, means to separate in order to find something. In other words, you go up and down the streets, and you just don't walk the street, open the door, every door, look in every closet, go up every stairway, look in the roof, go everywhere. And in doing so, as you're seeking, in the broad places, if you can find a man, strength, courage, valor, find me somebody that's with it, that's interested in what's happening, that's real, true and just. Find me that man. And that's now. So therefore, and who executeth judgment and seeketh righteousness. And seeketh, there's your verb again, seeketh the truth that I will pardon. Wants the truth, wants reality. You want it to come out right. Now, having said that, and wanting it to come out right, go with me. Now remember now, in our effort to understand, find a man. Now you want to remember that Israel, among other things, is certainly Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, his three friends. You got men. Israel puts them aside. Remember, we shared this 100 times. When you take the good out and reject the good, we have a little spider in here. I got him. I didn't want to alarm you too much, but he's in here. If you reject the good guy, you're left without the good guy. If you reject health, you're left with what? Illness. If you reject truth, you're left with error. I want to find truth. They have rejected the truth. They have rejected Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the rest of them. They don't count them, no more than lots of things now in the world, even our own country. They would not honor biblical Christianity in a public national way. They reject that. When you reject When you officially reject that, woe be what shall be. Watch. Thus, and you leave God out, and you have no heart for God, no heart for the truth, where is righteousness to be found? Question, where are we going to find righteousness? How are we going to get the righteous benefits that are rightly humans, that belong to humans because of God's grace? We have no benefits, and we're going to find the blessings of God are absent. Benefits, blessings of God? Now, in order to understand that and put that together, I trust, go with me, please, over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And in Genesis chapter 7, picking up in verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I have seen you, Noah, as righteous. I wanted to find a righteous man. I had one. Because of your sons, they come under the umbrella. And they're going to have the benefits of the ark. But the rest of the world isn't. Because the rest of the... Hang on. Go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just, righteous man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Did he have, was the world paying attention? No. They got worse and worse and worse and worse. They didn't get any better. And for 120 years, here's Noah building an ark, and is anyone want to fix their life to get the message? Get the message. Ark, flood, judgment. No. Thus, over if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, you would remember, a commentary on Noah. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 5 specifically, and spared not the whole world, God didn't save the world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Remember now, the six, three sons, three wives, and his wife, and plus himself. Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the ungodly. Why did the flood come? They rejected the righteousness, and Noah was rejected. And how so? God put him in the ark and sent him up with the water. They rejected him. They rejected the one thing that kept them. Now hang on and go back over with me. You might want to hold your finger here and go back over with me, please, to Genesis chapter 18. And you would recall Genesis chapter 18. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Now God, Noah, was Abraham aware that God, how God worked? God blessed Abraham and would bless all the nations of the world or anyone that would trust God like he did. So Abraham was very conscious that people could believe and that God would bless them. Now, so here, though, in Abraham, and probably, how many fingers have you got? You don't have to hold it if you're very good at finding things. Hold your finger in 2 Peter still. And go over, not far, you can let this one go, because we're coming back. It's right next door. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis in chapter 15. What do we know about Abraham? Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, without losing the thought, go down to verse 6. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Verse 5. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6. He believed in the Lord. He believed God, the Creator who did all of that creation. And God counted it, calculated it, computed it to him for what? Righteousness. Noah was counted as righteous in a world that was unrighteous. They rejected Noah. Abraham, among the world, the Tower of Babel, remember, Abraham, and God, he's a righteous man. Abraham, do you understand how God works? I do. Chapter 18, right next door again. Chapter 18. And if you would, in verse 23, you get the idea. And Abraham drew near. Remember, God is going to judge. He tells Abram he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's what he wants to know. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's what he's looking for. He's interested in that, understandably. And as you read through, remember, I'll read get a little of it. Verse 24, Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked? No. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If there's right there, won't you bless? It doesn't mean everyone was saved at all. Are there 50? Here's the whole Sodom and Gomorrah, the southern part of the Dead Sea, before it was dead down there. And here's a Sodom and Gomorrah down there. There's where they are, where they were. Now, they aren't there now, of course. And thus, you slide over to verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If I can find 10 people that are righteous, that want the truth, I will not destroy. Sodom and Gomorrah is a horrible place. But God would wait. Now over to 2 Peter. And in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example and sample unto those that after should be live ungodly. In other words, God's trying to tell, if you live ungodly, you're going to pay a price for it. And if you leave me out, you're open. There's no way for any help. No way to make it work. It's not going to work. And so that's what Sodom and Gomorrah, there it sits. In its emptiness in the southern part of the Dead Sea. Verse 7. And in the process, wasn't Lot there? Yes, he was. And that's what Abraham was concerned about, his nephew, whatever. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, Lot knew better, but he lived in rottenness. He lived in the sewer. He knew the sewer was wrong, but after all, he had a prestigious position. He had whatever, a place, probably a nice house, probably a good income. He was well respected among people. Just Lot. Four, God, why didn't you do it? Because Lot was a righteous man. He believed God, but he had no rightness to influence. He did not bring one person to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge of God, in his whole history of being in Sodom. No one ever asked him, who is God and we should trust God and change out a lifestyle. They never did that. Never. In fact, his two daughters, his wife ended up, what? Looking back and becoming a pillar of salt. So she didn't want to leave, and she didn't. And he was there in that pillar of salt, historically, was there in the days of Jerome. They used to take trips, bus trips. No buses. Bus trips to see her. Wow. And the two daughters, they weren't saved. They weren't saved at all. So now, thus, verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, Lot, you were not in the place to influence or help anybody, and therefore the whole place went. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, being put to the proof, the test, trial. God knows how to deliver them and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God, you know, but God looks for rightness. That's what he's looking for. Find me, Jeremiah 5:1, find me a righteous man. Go every way you can, Jeremiah, anyone else that's with you. Go look and tell me if anyone will even honor you. They wanted to do what with Jeremiah? Kill him. His whole family, his whole town wanted to kill him. They didn't want him. Now, hang on. Over, if you would, please, in your Bible to, for time's sake. Go with me over, please, to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, and in, if I may, picking up in thought, remember now, looking for a man. And of course, they aren't interested in truth or Jeremiah at all, or rightness. So chapter 11, picking up in verse 13, even before that, chapter 7. Let me put it in a little better order. Chapter 7, verse 16. 7 and 16. God, what is the attitude we're to have towards Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar, and you know, with all the other stuff put together. Therefore, pray not, 7 and 16, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I'm not going to hear you. Pray, I'm not going to hear you. Hang on. Over to chapter 11. Verse 13, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars that to that shameful thing even altars to burn incense to Baal. Everywhere you and go, Jeremiah, up and down the street, all you will find is idolatry. You will not find anything that honors me. Everything is negative out there. Everything. Hang on. And, if I may, verse 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble in their great tribulation. I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to hear them. Chapter 15, Jeremiah. In chapter 15, picking up, please. Oh, in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Let them go. And here is Moses. What an intercessor. Samuel, what a powerful man. Wow, they prayed, and so effective. Just one man. One man. Covered the whole territory. Wow. God said, find me a man. Well, they didn't want. They didn't want any man like that. Therefore, though Moses and Samuel are there, it won't do you any good. No good at all. Over, if you would please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you know, again, Ezekiel in the same period. He's in Babylon. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 14. They were concerned, either both in Babylon and Jerusalem. Chapter 14 and verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. What a power. Righteousness. Noah was a righteous man. Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. The people rejected believing. They rejected God. They had no righteousness. God said, to Abraham, find me a righteous man. And of course, Lot was a righteous man, but he wasn't right. He was wrong with God. And God saved him by his grace. Chapter 14 again. As Noah was a righteous, Daniel was a righteous man, Job was a righteous man. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. And you'll notice, please, in verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. Wow. It is going to come to pass. I'm going to do it. It will not go back. It will not retreat. Neither will I spare. Neither will I repent. According to thy ways, according to what you're doing, and according to thy doing, what you're doing, what you do, the way you do it, how you do it, they shall judge thee, saith the Lord God. You're not going to get out of this. You aren't going to get out of it. No, you aren't. And thus, God, what are we going to do? Oh, Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to keep in mind. Chapter 18 and in verse 4. Behold, 18:4, in the context. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Father, son, brother, sister, husband, wife. Won't make any difference. all souls of mine. So you have to be careful, you know, that we're relative this way. This is all temporary, for only for a moment. This, God created you and you're responsible to God. And thus, God said, I'm going to make, and as you keep reading the chapter, God is going to have them and hold them all accountable to who he is and what he's done. Therefore, there needs to be to seek the Lord personally. God personally would help. God personally will do what he can to help people. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. And in verse 25. There is a conspiracy in her prophets, in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, all souls of mine. Huh. You're eating up people. You're killing everybody. Can't do that. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst of thereof. In verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. The people, the prophets, the priest, the people, verse 7, 27, the princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. Everyone, all of you, I want to find a man who's interested in the truth and will honor me rightly. I want to find a man who wants the truth, who understands the only rightness that is available for corrupt, fallen humanity. Is the righteousness that is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and that God has given that righteousness to whosoever would believe. And if you refuse to take that, woe be unto you, because you don't have any. You don't have any. Now, so having said that a little bit, having said that and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, out in the process. But let me just fill in a thought. Remember, Israel right now is in a terrible, terrible place. Difficult. No question. If you were an Israeli over there, I don't know where you'd look. And Israel is over there, and they're in trouble, no question. You and I can see it. They're living it. They're living the trouble. They're living the drama of trouble. Wow. Now, what do you know? Israel was meant to be a nation among all nations, and Israel was to be a blessing and a benefit to the whole world. True? Not the whole world would be saved, but the whole world would be under the umbrella of the righteous nation of Israel. And they would benefit from it. True? Now, can there be any, what's the trouble? You know, in John 5, etc., 39, 40, 41. Another will come in his own name. I will come in the name of my Father, and you will reject me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now, they aren't going to make, they need to get right with God, Israel. Where are we going to find righteousness in Israel? Israel, then, is going to face judgment because there's no righteousness. And Israel is going to have, instead of turning to be a nation, looking to God for rightness, they aren't going to do that until 7 years of tribulation. And then they're going to do it. But in the meantime, they're going to look to another man. They're going to need a very desperate dramatic solution. And they're going to do desperate things. And they're going to turn to a man out of the European Union, etc. That is going to be the Antichrist. And there's going to be no peace, but great tribulation. Great tribulation. When Israel turns to the Lord at the end of the tribulation, Israel is a righteous nation for once. And when it is a righteous nation, there is peace in the world by way of the rod of iron to keep it in order. All the world isn't saved because in the end of 1,000 years, as they are unsaved, how many? As the sand of the what? As the sand of the sea. They're unsaved. They're unsaved. But they are kept for 1,000 years because of that nation. It was an umbrella for them to be under if they would keep it. But they got out of the umbrella. They threw the umbrella away. There was no protection. Now, over to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. And you will remember now, here's marriages and all the different things that are out there, relationships. And in this particular relationship you have, that is used, you have a, remember the Corinthians and all of that. Most of the Roman Empire is are slaves, literally. And most of the Roman Empire, so that's what you got to understand when you're reading. Most of them, they're all slaves. They got to do whatever the master says. The children belong to the master, etc. You got all this stuff out there in one way or another. So now, so when you have, you get come to know the Lord as your Savior, your husband or wife doesn't. Here's your little child. Here they are. Now, God, how do you deal with that? How do we work? Here's an unsaved Roman Empire, unsaved state, home, slave owners, as it were. Verse 14, chapter 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified and set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the husband. In other words, someone in the home is a believer. When someone is a home is an active believer, the home benefits. That's what you always want to communicate. So you say, well, my husband isn't saved, my wife isn't saved. That may be. But boy, you want to be one believer and help them understand that. And then relax. You don't have to put John 3:16 on the mirror every day when they shave, okay? But you want to understand that. And you, if you forfeit that relationship, you take away what? Your children are holy. They're blessed. Not by the unsaved wife or husband. They're blessed by the believer in the home. The believer exits. You got no more cover for anybody. You understand that? It doesn't mean anyone's right. But it means your presence makes it. That's why our nation, you want to know, there has to be some explanation for our short history and for all that we've done and been in history. Because we had a Judeo-Christian background. And at least they wanted. They went by the Bible. They went by the, that's what they did. And that we want to junk it now. We don't care about the Bible. Who cares about the Bible or the Constitution? No more. We're rolling up our sleeves, man. We are going down that corridor. And no one's going to get in the way, Congress or otherwise. Wow. We asked for it. We got it. Now, but, God, here we are. So now, and the church, when the church was vibrant in some form, it blessed, persecuted, and then they compromised and blessed and lost it, and, you know, without getting into all that things. All hospitals, all kinds of things are because of Christianity. You'd never have It's because of Christianity. Christians, they did all kinds of things that never were out there. Wow. We've done things as a nation that no other nation ever has done. No other nation even considered what we could do. And God in his marvel did what he did. Now, so in closing, half a thought. You got the idea. I want to find a man. And I won't find a man because you reject everyone that is godly, that brings righteousness into your midst. And when you reject the righteous man, woman, boy, or girl, you have left yourself in a terrible place where you have no protection. No protection. And as the church is dwindling and shrinking, and our little bit tonight is a rare thing. You realize this, don't you? What we do here tonight, right now, on a Wednesday, use Wednesday, or Thursday, whatever you want, it's a very rare thing in our country. In our country, let alone any other country. No other country even. Is India interested in that, Abram? No, come on. The Philippines? No, not hardly. Wow. No, God, so point. Of all the things that you have, of all the things in your life, God, the one most right now, the most important person in your life must be God in Christ. Husband, wife, mother, sister, your own heart, the most important person all day long, and you are in his presence, is God. And it isn't the doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. It isn't anyone anywhere. The most important person right now to you ought to be God, without any competition whatsoever. Husband, wife, my own feelings? No. Not even my heart. Takes God's place. God must be the most important person. He must have preeminence. He must not have any competition. And do you realize how shallow people are, where they hardly give God much credit? The real God. Like we said the other day, I wasn't kidding either. God, thank you that I could go up the steps. Thank you that I can be behind the pulpit. God, I don't know. But God, I'm not going without you. And God, it's no good. No matter who, what, anywhere, I need fear. If a great big grizzly bear is across the street when I'm going home, I'm going to call Jeanette. Do you understand? Is he the most important person to you? Always. Never anyone else. No, that's realistic. And that's right. And that's where the blessings and benefits come from. In your work, in your home, in your job. I said that to the doctor, having the doctors. I said, doctor, hang in there. Just be an old-fashioned doctor. Like you, some of you know, Dr. Howard and Dr. Nelson and all of them, you know, used to come out at midnight in the snow, you know. You call them up. Be an old-fashioned doctor in your heart. Be a doctor in spite of the stupidity of the day. Be one. Be a believer in spite of the stupidity of work, home, school, marriage, whatever it is. Be one. See, God help us. Thank you. Hope you got it.